this time.
Speak the words the Lord has laid on your heart, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Well, we greet you and give much thanks to the Lord that we're able to be here and greet you from the Pleasant Plains Baptist Church, as Brother Bourne, your pastor, said, of Pleasant Plains, Illinois. If you don't know where Pleasant Plains, Illinois is, I didn't know where it was either. But we're thankful that the Lord's allowed us to be here, even under the circumstances that we're under. And we pray that God will grant us a great blessing today. And we've got folks back at our church listening in. So we thank the Lord that they have the opportunity to do that through the means that God has provided for that. And you be in prayer for us, and we're thankful to become acquainted with you all here at the church. And of course, we will be much in prayer for you and your laborers for the Lord. And Brother Bourne mentioned about me being the elder brother. I won't comment on who's wiser or better looking or any of that kind of stuff. We're thankful for that we are brothers, and most of all, in the Lord. Yes. And so we're so thankful that what God has done for us. I want to call your attention this morning to Luke chapter 6. And most of all today, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, we pray that today you will know Him. And that's our greatest desire. In fact, if it required us to lose our lives, or even as Paul said, to be cut off from Christ so that you might know Him and be saved, well, then we'll have it that way. He won't cut us off. He doesn't cut anybody off. He doesn't cast off any that come to Him. And we thank the Lord for that. But I want to read this morning. My primary emphasis is going to start in verse 17, but I want to begin reading in verse number 12 here in Luke's record of the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue, or power, is another rendering, out of him, and healed them all. Now again, I want to primarily take note of the portion here of our Lord's earthly ministry that Luke records in verses 17, 18, and 19, where that he came down with the 12 that he had just ordained to be his apostles, and he comes and stands in the plain there. They come down from the mountain down to the level land, as some folks would call it, and there is a great multitude of people from all over that have come to see, to hear, it says, and be healed by him of their diseases. And my subject is the incomparable Christ come to him now. The incomparable Christ come to him now. Now, to say that anyone who has ever lived is comparable to the man Christ Jesus is an absurdity. Now, false religions have presented us with copycat forgeries of his likeness in different ways. Human philosophers and skeptics have tried to corrupt and pervert his teachings and his works to their own gain and profit according to their own devices. But the Holy Spirit, through the gospel record, continues to call men's view to the one supreme and preeminent person in whom all goodness and truth are found, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, on more than one occasion, like the one that we read of here, when Jesus returned from seclusion for the purpose of fulfilling His Heavenly Father's will, like in this case, when He departed from the multitudes and the great company of His disciples in order to pray and ordain the 12 apostles. When He returned, He was confronted with the thronging multitudes. And we should take great lessons from this truth on the character of the hearts of men. You see, they could amass themselves to seek after Him throughout His earthly ministry, and yet within a short span of 2 or 3 years, they could also amass themselves to cry, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." You see, the Bible says, "Put no confidence in man." Put no confidence in the flesh, and that primarily includes your own. In fact, the prophet Micah, he stated over in the book of Micah chapter 7, he said, "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye no confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Now, I'm thankful that he didn't stop there, because he went on to say, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Now, a lot of times folks look, and if you look around, whether it's to politicians or whether it's to different leaders and even preachers or fellow church members or other churches, you're going to be disappointed. But not in the Lord. And if you're ever disappointed in the Lord, you weren't looking very well. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." But who you can have confidence in is the one I'm telling you about today, Jesus Christ. Now, I do not fault all of these who came to Jesus at this time. It says they came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. Well, He is the one to whom all should come. They should come to hear Him, to be taught by Him, to learn the truth from Him. One reason is because they don't know the truth. And the second reason is because you can't get the truth without Him. Amen. All men are fools, blind, and cannot tell the difference between their right hand and their left. Amen. They go on their way to destruction, every one of them, if they are not taught of God. Didn't Jesus say, "Everyone that is taught of God heareth my voice"? They come to Him. They have ears. People do, but they do not hear. So they need to come to the one who can command the deaf to hear, and they do hear. Who can command the blind to see, and they do see. And not only do they hear and see, but He gives understanding of the saving truth of God's words. Now, if you will, take notice with me of Isaiah chapter 35. These came to Him to be healed of their diseases, and so they ought to have done. Because he is, as he called himself unto Israel in the wilderness, Jehovah who healeth thee. But notice here in Isaiah chapter 35, the scriptures had said that this is what Christ would do. Isaiah 35 and verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, and there are many today that are of a fearful heart, aren't there? He said, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, some of the things that we read here, Christ has already done. Some of them he will yet do. But you see, they were told what the Lord's Savior, the Lord's Deliverer would be like. In the 103rd Psalm, you're probably familiar with it, he said, he heals all our diseases. Now, it also says something wonderful. It says, and forgives all our iniquities. Because you could be healed of all your diseases, and you still have a far worse problem. You have sin. But these that we read of in Luke, they came. And he will heal all the diseases of those who come to him by faith. Now you may say, well, I've had some diseases. I haven't been healed of them. Not yet. In Revelation 21, he said, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. He's going to. Say, well, I want him to do it now. Well, he does as he will. But the wonderful thing about that is he does as he says. When we stand before God and the Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world, all those things will be no more. Now, we have many sicknesses in this life. God is able to heal us, and he often has. And we ought to be very careful to give him thanks and praise for having done so. Through whatever means he chose to use. And one day, we are promised a final, complete, and eternal healing in his word. If you will not go to him for the healing of your diseases, then I say, do not expect to be healed. Oh, you may get some temporary relief from the fleshly physicians of this world, but your body will still yet succumb to the diseases of this life, and you will die. And if you die without Christ, then you will die in your sins, which is a far worse thing than any earthly disease from which a person may suffer. That's why when Jesus told that man that he healed, the impotent man who couldn't get himself into the pool there at Bethesda in John chapter 5 after he healed him, he told him later, he said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. There's a far worse thing than any earthly disease or infirmity. And I'm not making light of anyone's earthly disease or infirmity. But there's a far worse thing, And that's to die in your sins, never having been washed from their stains and their guilt and their power in the blood of God's Lamb. Now notice that not only did they come to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases, but it also records that they that were vexed with unclean spirits came and they were healed. Jesus has power over the unclean spirits. And I don't think there's much acknowledgement of unclean spirits in our day, as there ought to be. But He has power over the devil himself. It may be in the purpose and in the plan of God that the wicked one may be allowed to bring many hurtful sorrows and afflictions upon you. Consider the prophet Job. But not one thing can that angry adversary do that is in the least little way beyond the will of God and God's being ultimately glorified thereby. That's true according to Romans 8:28, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say we know that all things that I like work together for good to them that are called and that love God. It says all things. We would have no book of Scripture called the book of Job had it not been God's ordained purpose to permit the devil to afflict Job so greatly. And if we had no such book of Scripture, we'd have lost many comforts that come from it in our daily lives. Nor would we so manifestly see, as James called it, the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that's a great doctrine of the Word of God, the end of the Lord. What end is God going to bring to pass? What is God's ordained purpose? What an ever-flowing fountain of rich mercies and cheer. The end is the end which the Lord devises and decrees, and not the end which the devil or devilish men desire. He shall have his way, but they shall not have their way. No matter how he may allow them to think so, by the fleeting temporary appearance of things at any one moment in time. So what are we able to say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. The Lord rebuke thee. I know him who has power over thee, and is able to cast thee out, even into outer darkness, forever and forever, from whence thou shalt never return. Whenever any child of God has been wounded by the wicked one, they may go to the Lord for healing. For he is able to heal even devilish woundings and bruisings. Because here were those who were vexed by unclean spirits, it says, and they were healed. Now it says that the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue, or it's the same word as is used in Romans chapter 1 where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, or as you've heard preachers say, the dynamite power of God unto salvation. It's the same term here when it says virtue or power went out of him and he healed them all. What it means is, it's power that works and it gets the job done. Now, Jesus was not glowing with some sort of aura, like many artists have falsely depicted him. Healing power, effectual power, came forth from him, as was evident by his healing all who did come to him. You know, he wasn't like those today who claim to heal and people come to them And maybe they're supposedly healed and maybe they're not. No, he healed them all. And unlike the physicians of today, Jesus didn't have to carry malpractice insurance. Now, so much was this true that when a person with faith to be healed of God did touch him, they were healed. And so many sought to touch him. One scholar tells us that the rendering here may literally be, he was healing all and kept healing all. His power was limitless. His ability to heal was unending. Now, he didn't heal people unconsciously, because we know that from the record about the woman who had the issue of blood, who she tried to sneak up behind and touch him, and he said, "Who touched me?" Nobody ever sneaks up and is saved. The Lord saves them on purpose. But you see, his ability to heal was unlimited and it was unending. It's like the songwriter said about a well that never runs dry. And that's why the gospel is preached without limits. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. God never put, you know, like you've seen at places where you go to get certain things and they say, well, you know, limited supply. He didn't put a limited supply sign at the fountain of living waters, did he? No, the proclamation that goes forth by God's commandment is, all whosoever will, let them come and receive freely. Another has said about this virtue or power that went out from Jesus, shows us that it was in great abundance, like water from a fountain. Without his speaking a word or using a single gesture, he didn't even have to lay his hands on them. The working was unseen, but was nevertheless real, factual, and potent. Similarly, you will not see a soul being saved. But when Jesus saves a soul, it will be saved with power by the Holy Spirit's working. And he alone is able to do the saving. Do not come to a preacher or a self-proclaimed healer. Come by faith to him whom you cannot see, who has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, performing the duties of a great high priest, making intercession, or in other words, pleading on the behalf of others without ceasing for those who come to God by him, so that he is able to save them to the uttermost. He's able to save them entirely and completely and all the way, so that they are fit and shall enter the glorious presence of the living God. We sang that hymn, as someone said, I'm ready to go. Well, if the Lord saves you, you're ready to be with him. He made you ready. He fitted you for the glorious presence of God. Well, the same glorious God who, when Moses asked to see his glory, he said, you can't, you'll die. No man can see me and live. Well, I'm going to see him. Face to face. All that come to Christ shall do so. Now, many today claim that they want to see or have performed on them the same types of miracles that Jesus accomplished during his earthly ministry. Those mighty works and wonders that Jesus completed during his time here when he tabernacled among men in the likeness of sinful flesh. They were the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Even like what we read there in Isaiah. He did those works as the token and the evidence that he is the one whom scriptures said should come and to whom you should come. You remember when John Baptist sent some of his disciples unto Jesus. You know, John had preached and made ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then he rebuked somebody that was in high office and he got put in prison out of favoritism. And before he was beheaded, you know, he heard about all the things that Christ was doing, and you can read it over in John chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, or Luke rather, I mean to say, chapter 7. And it says, he sent two of his disciples, and they were to ask the Lord, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" It says, "Are you the one or not?" Well, what was the Lord's answer? It says in that same hour, in Luke 7 and verse 21, it says that the Lord cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then he answered their question. He said, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." Are you offended in him today? We don't really know what the word offended means anymore. But basically what it boils down to is, do you ignore, neglect, or reject him? Is there something about Christ that you find unappealing? And if that's the case, you need to learn some things because he's altogether lovely. Right. Have you received him by faith? Believed on and trusted in the one who is like no other, the incomparable Christ, that all Scripture points you to as the Savior of your sinful soul? You say, "Well, I need to be healed of this or that or the other affliction." Well, your biggest problem is sin. Solomon called it the plague of every man's own heart. You can live with a lot of problems. You can't live with sin. It'll kill you. The Bible says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, it may take a while to get finished, but it'll finish. You know, the Bible says, beware the deceitfulness of sin. That's a fancy word for sin, lies, and tricks. You don't know what the end is going to be. Sin's kind of like, you know, you ever use one of those GPS things, you know, you're driving for directions, you know, they got those, you can get put them up on the dashboard of your car, and you're driving along, and all of a sudden you hear beep, 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 and it changes directions. Well, that's how sin works. You think you know where you're going, but sin changes the directions before you get there. You're not going to end up where you think. And it's going to be done with you when it's done with you. But if you want to be done with it, you need to come to Christ. He can heal you of all your sin. You have a plague raging in your heart today. A plague that will result in you forever being cut off from God and eternal life. Now you might say, "Well, I feel fine." Yeah, some people feel fine as far as their physical health, and before they know it, they drop dead. Again, that's why Jesus, when he healed that man at the pool of Bethesda, said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now you say, well, then I'm going to stop sinning. No, you won't. Because you haven't come to Christ to be healed yet. These people that were blind, they didn't say, well, I'm going to stop being blind. The deaf person didn't say, well, I'm going to start hearing tomorrow. The one that was vexed by devils didn't say, well, I'm going to be done with this at noon. They couldn't do anything about it. So they came to the one who could do all things. And that's who you need to come to. There's none other like him. There's none other but him. If you will, look with me in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Jesus gives us a wonderful example and teaching of truth here. Sin is a worse thing than any physical disease, injury, weakness, or disability that can come upon you. It is the plague of sin that ends in hellfire and the second death. That's its end. If it runs its course, that's the end. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Jesus said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, the meaning there is, he said, if you were going to, you had sin and or disease in your hand, and it was going to result in your perishing, well, it'd be better for you to get that thing amputated and live. They say when people get certain infections in certain limbs of their body and medicines and things can't do anything for it, well, the choice is either they lose that part of their body and live, or they die in excruciating pain. So Jesus is comparing that here, and he's saying, you either get rid of sin, or sin's going to be the end of you. He said in verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Say, well, I don't sin like so and so. It doesn't matter. You'll never go to hell over someone else's sins. You'll go over yours. You see, there's a far worse thing. God may not be pleased to always heal our physical diseases during this lifetime. But if he heals you of your sinfulness, your sinful heart, your waywardness and rebelliousness against him, by giving you a new heart and a new mind, the mind of Christ, well then one day you'll be fully healed of all plagues and pains and problems when Christ appears in glory. But like the Bible tells us, first things first. First, come to him and be healed of all your sins. Will you come to him today? These came to him. You don't have to move a muscle to come to him. You come to him by believing on him. That he died for your sins and was buried and rose again, just as the scriptures say. He's unlike any other. He only can save you from your sins. He only can make you a child of God. Many look to others for what only Christ can do. But he's the one that God gave, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Many came during his earthly ministry. And one day, they're going to stand up as witnesses in the judgment and witness against those who did not and would not come. These came, it says, from near and far. Named all these various places. Some were farther away and some were near. They came, though it was with difficulty because of their diseases and their injuries and their devilish infirmities. They came to hear him. He speaks the words of truth and life. Remember what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He bids you to come. He beckons you. He calls you to come. So I don't know if he wants me. He said, come unto me. We bid you, we beg you in his name. As the Bible says, in Christ's stead or place, come to him today. And be reconciled to God from all your sins. You'll never find another like the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May the Lord bless you.